Before we consider the words of the prophet, once again, let us pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you for this day. Indeed, it has been a time set aside, a time for us to break away from the normal labors of the day and to reflect upon you, to consider your truth. Lord God, we have had time to pray for others, and at this time we think of those who are going through a time of trial. And for some of us, we pray for unsaved loved ones and relatives who are undergoing surgery, who are having health problems, and they know you not. O Lord God, we ask that you might be pleased to have mercy upon them, that it might seem good in your sight to grant to them repentance and to life, and that you would help us to put forth an accurate witness for the name of Christ. And our Lord God, as we assemble together tonight, we have the privilege of handling the Holy Scriptures, and we acknowledge our great need for the work of the Holy Spirit. For we shall be looking at an event that took place hundreds of years ago, but yet you tell us that all of your word is profitable. And so we ask that you would help us this night to see that prophet. Help us to see that this night, what took place centuries ago, is very relevant for our times and for our lives. And so through the study this night, may we be better equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the desire of all of our hearts, to be faithful servants of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Without doubt, to go back and visit certain places that were a vital part of our lives can occasion many memories to flood in upon our minds. For example, if you are going back to a high school reunion, 20, 30, 40, or as I have coming up, a 50-year reunion. And to go back to that school building, to go back and, say, enter into that gymnasium, many, many memories flood back in upon the mind. Or to walk down some of those halls, to enter into some of those classrooms, many things flood in upon the mind. And for me, I have to confess, I have to keep praying, O Lord God, remember not the sins of my youth. The memories are there, and that particular place triggers those memories. Or consider if you could go back to the first house in which you lived. Would there not be many memories? Or if you go back to the first church that you ever attended, would there not be memories? Well, tonight we look at the prophet Jeremiah, and God is going to tell him to go to a certain place and preach a sermon. And that certain place that he is directed to go to will undoubtedly amplify the words that he is to speak. And so we'll look at that now out of this 19th chapter. I shall read the first 13 verses. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and have made an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither their fathers nor their kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire, to burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpse I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make the city desolate and a hissing. Every one who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And every one shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city. As one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. And the house of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like this place, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Amen. Well, as we review the words we have read together, let's start off by thinking about the directions given to the prophet. You notice the Lord gives directions to the prophet, something that is very common when you read through the prophets. Thus says the Lord. Well, what is Jeremiah to do? Well, he's to go and get a potter's earthen flask. And certainly Jeremiah knows the location of the potter's house. When you go back to chapter 18, you remember when we looked at that. There he was told to go down to the potter's house. And he would teach him a lesson that he was to convey to the people. And so here, go and get a potter's earthen flask. And I assume he goes to the potter's house and he buys this. And the particular word that is used here for flask is the word they believe carries the thought of a long-necked bottle. One that you would have liquid in, that you would pour out. And so get that. It's something he could carry, you see, by the neck. And then what else was he to do? Well, after getting the potter's earthen flask, he was to take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. And so here I assume, as regards the elders of the people, he would get them at the gate. In other words, he's going to gather together his audience. He needs someone to preach to, so he's going to get his own audience, you see. Of course, he's doing so at the command of the Lord. And so the elders of the people, probably he would find those at the gate, because there you would find the elders. Well, who are these elders? Well, they are those chief men who are head of families, large families. The elders could stand for judges. The elders could stand for princes. In other words, for civil leaders. So he's to go and to get some civil leaders. But then again, probably he goes to the temple and get the elders of the priests. And so within the priesthood, there are those who are elders, those who hold certain offices, those who have a certain amount of authority. So he's to go and get the elders of the people, the elders of the priests. And they know who Jeremiah is. He's a prophet of the Lord. They probably don't like him. They've heard him before. But nonetheless, he comes and he says, I want you to come with me. I have a word for you from the Lord. Well, they say, let's hear it. He says, no, we go to a certain place. So where do they go? Go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's the location, and we've looked at this before. It would be outside the walls of the city. It's kind of the southwest area. It's the dividing line between Benjamin and Judah. And it was a terrible place. It was a place of idolatry, a place of idol worship. And as we'll see, it was a place where terrible things took place. And later on in history, it becomes kind of the dumping grounds for Jerusalem. And there was a fire always burning there. And perhaps that's where the Lord picked up the fires of Gehenna. They never go out and the worm never dies. And so it's figurative for a place of torment. And so he's to go to this place. And so he gathers these people before him, these men, and you would assume this is going to be something very important. So Jeremiah has really worked and he's really prepared his message. Jeremiah hasn't prepared anything. Well, what is Jeremiah going to say? Will you notice? You will proclaim the words that I will give to you. The Lord will give him a message to speak to these men. And so we see here the Word of God. It has something to say to religious leaders. It has something to say to civil leaders. And even in the Old Testament, there was a kind of division between what we would call church and state. There were distinct duties, and a king could not do that which belonged to a priest. You remember there was a king once who thought, well, I can put an offering up on the altar, and God struck his hand with leprosy. There was this distinction, even in the Old Testament, church, state. Just like today, the separation, church, state, and we wholeheartedly agree with that. But too much is made out of it nowadays. Church and state, both are under the authority of the Word of God. And civil leaders and governments, they will be judged by God. And God has given a revelation as to how they should conduct themselves. And so here we see this little gathering. You have church, you have state, you have religious leaders, you have civil leaders. God has something to say to both. They are responsible to the Word of God. And so before Jeremiah speaks, we'll use our imagination. You have these leaders, they are standing there. Do you think they felt a little bit uncomfortable? I assume they'd been there before. They should not have been there ever, but they were there. What was it? Well, it was a place of idol worship. They saw the altars. They saw the idols. They knew what went on there. Terrible things. And so maybe certain things came to mind. When we find ourselves in a certain locale, things come to mind. Now, during World War II, we had what we called the Normandy invasion, the Norman invasion of the beaches of Normandy, France, called D-Day. And once a year, there's a remembrance of that. And I remember it was back in the 80s, and Ronald Reagan was the president, and he gave a remarkable speech on that day. He was there on the beaches of Normandy, and some of those old World War II veterans were there, and some of the words I remember he said so distinctly, you were just boys. You were just boys then. 18, 19, 20, 25-year-old boys. And so many of them lost their lives. And the camera turns, and what do we see? Old men in their 60s, in their 70s, and beyond. And most of them are weeping. They're crying. Because they remember that day. They remember that invasion and the terrible, terrible things that happened, the friends that they lost. I think there was a movie, and that was part of it, Saving Sergeant Ryan, or Private Ryan, I guess it was. A horrible... They remembered! And so maybe these men... I'm not saying they did by any means, because Jeremiah is dealing with some very hardened sinners. But here they are at this particular place. They're not used to hearing the Word of God here. They're used to hearing, as we shall see, the cries and the shrieks of idol worshippers and idol priests. They're not used to standing in a place like this to hear the Word of God. No, they'd rather be at the temple, that nice stately place. Just like we're used to meeting here in a comfortable building to hear the Word of God. But God's Word is not confined to buildings. God's Word can be preached any place. God's word can be preached anytime. It can be spoken. But here, here is the place. This is where God wants these men. This is where God wants Jeremiah to speak. And so here are the directions. Well, in the second place, let us pick up a little bit of the discourse. The discourse. And what Jeremiah has to say, you notice the Lord brought out in verse 2. Proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, their ears will tingle. And my English translation has catastrophe. I don't know what yours has. But in the Hebrew, it's that common word, ra. It has reference to evil. Wickedness! And the tense of the verb, God's going to cause it to come. He's going to cause wickedness. He's going to cause evil to do what? To come upon this place. And whoever hears it, his ears will tingle. And I thought about this matter. Ears tingling. I've heard some terrible things. I can't say my ears literally tingled, but I think the thought is, it's an awful thing to hear. Awful. And I don't know about you, but I've heard things like, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. Some of the terrible things that men have done to one another. I don't want to hear that. So God says, I'm going to bring evil upon this place. And men are going to be startled. Men are going to be shocked. Well, why? Why is God doing this? Well, you look again at your passage, and what does it say? Because they have forsaken me. They've forsaken me. Do you not think that those Jewish leaders, civil, religious, were they not shocked? Did they not say, what do you mean? We haven't forsaken you. Look at the temple. We go to the temple all the time. You found us in the temple. We're priests. And we have the sacrifices. And we still believe in circumcision. And we still call ourselves the people of Yahweh. And we still have we haven't forsaken Him. Jeremiah says you have. You've forsaken me. And you have this alien place. You have this other place of worship. And this place is the one that you're truly dedicated to. And so again, those words come up. You cannot serve two masters. And so they thought externally they could do things for Yahweh. Everything's okay. But you know what? My heart's over here. My heart's over here with Baal. My heart's over here with Molech. My heart's over here serving my flesh. Doing what I really like to do. What is again it comes out, this people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. The heart, it was in this place. It was in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Well, what all went on there? What is it that has God so upset? Well, they have burned incense to other gods. And it even speaks, as we noted later on, in the homes, the private homes, there was this burning of incense, this pouring out of drink offerings to other gods. But here, the burning of incense to other gods, gods that your fathers never knew anything about, the kings never knew anything about. And then there is this statement, you fill this place with the blood of the innocents. The blood of the innocents. And this has come out previous to this. You remember Jeremiah chapter 2, chapter 7. Later on, it'll come out in chapter 12. The blood of innocents. And I think that has reference to this matter of justice has been perverted. It has reference to putting to death the godly. Putting to death the innocent. For you see, wherever you have a turning away from the true God to idols, what do you have? You have a corruption of justice. You turn from the true God. You turn from His law. You have injustice. Do we not have that in our land? Have we not turned from the true God? I'm not saying that we were a Christian nation, but certainly we were influenced by the Christian faith. We were influenced by the law of God. And you look at some of the old statute books on certain states back east. It had biblical law down there, but you turn from God and His law, and you lose true justice. What about this matter of abortion? Murdering a million little babies every year. What has happened to justice? Well, that's not an image bearer there in the womb. That's not a person there in the womb. No. Isn't that injustice? Isn't that serving another God? What is the God of our nation? Is it not the federal government? Is it not the Supreme Court? Is not the God of a nation the thing or the person that gives forth law? Where do we get our law? Does it come from God anymore? No, it comes from the government. It comes from the Supreme Court. That's God! Is there not a lot of injustice all across our land? Those who commit crimes worthy of death, they're not put to death. Is there not injustice? A man works hard and his money is taken from him and given to those who don't. Isn't that injustice? There's been a turning, you see, from the true and the living God and His law, and wherever that takes place, you have injustice. And so here, there's the shedding of innocent blood, and you read about Manasseh, and it says he filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood. But that's not all, you notice. Fill this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with the fire for burnt offerings to Baal. Now, there's usually two views of this taken. One, very obvious, that they certainly took their babies and they threw them in the fire. They sacrificed them to Baal. And you've heard the story, the noise of all of the drums to drown out the sound of the screams of an infant. Another view that probably went along with it is this. They would simply hold the infant over the fire like this. What were they doing? They were not going to kill the infant. They were simply dedicating the infant to the service of Baal, to the service of Moloch. That's what they were. Either way, it was a great offense to God. He says, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. And what is taking place here, what has been taking place here, is something that was said by Moses long ago. You remember he's brought it out in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And notice what he said in verse 15. He said, but Jerusalem grew fat and kicked. In other words, it became very prosperous and grew fat and you grew thick and you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new rivals, new gods that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, you have forgotten the God of your fathers. And so they prospered. And what can we say? The danger of prosperity. People turn from God. And then the psalmist, in one of the historical psalms, he brought out this matter of the people and what they did in Psalm 106. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood, and thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. So here's the message. And you notice what else is said here. It says what they did. I didn't command it. I didn't speak it. It didn't come into my mind. Therefore the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. A place of slaughter. In other words, the Chaldeans are coming in, and this could be the picture of going out to take them on, or it could be trying to escape from Jerusalem, and they are cut down. It says they fall by the sword, and there's no one to bury them. Their corpse I will give as meat for the birds of heaven, for the beasts of the earth. And as we've said before, whenever someone is killed and there's no burial, it's often a sign of God's great wrath. Let the birds eat it. Let the animals eat it. And then he goes on and he says, I'll make this city desolate. It'll be a hissing. All who pass by, they're going to be astonished. They're going to shake their head and say, I've never heard of such things. So that's the declaration. It's declared to these religious leaders. It's declared to these civil leaders. And they're standing there in the place where this idolatry goes on. Standing there in the place where infants have been burned. Standing there in the place where infants have been dedicated to Baal. But then there's a third point. And it has to do with the terrible destruction of God's wrath. The terrible destruction of God's vengeance. You notice what is said. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of their friends in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Oh, what vengeance. What horrible vengeance. Turning into cannibals. And Jerusalem will be surrounded. It'll be cut off. There'll be no food. There'll be no drink. What will they do? Eat the flesh of sons and daughters? Now, we have young mothers here. They have little babies, and they hold them, and they cuddle them, and they just love them to pieces. And you'd bring this up to them, and they say, there's no way. There's no way whatsoever that I could ever eat my son or my daughter. I would simply die for... I would not do it! But don't you imagine that the men and the women who heard this after Jeremiah spoke it, said the same thing? They said, that prophet's crazy. I don't care how bad things might be. I never eat my son or daughter. I mean, that is gross. He ought to be slapped across the face for saying that. But it happened. You see, we do not realize the depth of wickedness in the human heart. We do not realize the depth of wickedness in the human heart. And God in His wrath gives men over to the wickedness of their hearts. You read Romans 1. He gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. What do we see going on in our nation? Are you not from time to time startled at the crimes that men commit, the things that men do one to another? Are you not little children so abused, little children beaten, little children starved, little children raped? The things that men do to men, is it not shocking? What is that? God in His wrath giving men over to the wickedness of their hearts. There's wrath upon our land. Oh, we need to pray for our land. Oh, thank God for the restraint that He yet exercises. Oh, that God would have mercy, that God would send a revival. And He says, take the flask and break it. A sign that what was going to happen was certain. There's no restoring Israel. It's doomed. And maybe you've had an object in the home and you've dropped it. Oh, but you get it back together with super glue. But on the other hand, there are those times when you break some things. Oh, get the sweeper. It's gone. It can't be fixed. There's no cure. It won't be fixed. And He said previous to this, all the schemes and the plans of Jerusalem, I will make void. This horrible wrath is coming. And then after the deportation, and after the Chaldeans by and large have left, and you would pick it up in the book of Lamentations, there are so many dead people, there's just no more room to bury them. They can't be buried. Oh, the awfulness of God's wrath. But yet, hundreds of years later, there's another expression of God's wrath. A terrible expression of God's wrath. And it took place outside of Jerusalem. It took place upon Christ. Do you see the wrath of God? Here is His Son, holy, harmless, undefiled. All He ever spoke was the truth. All He ever did was good. He healed people. He provided for people. He brought them up from the dead. He healed people. But yet, He's given over to the hands of wicked men. And they spit, and they beat, and they crucify. And then God Himself bruises His Son. What an awful expression of wrath. How is it that God could pour out His wrath on the Holy One? He did so because He was our substitute. Our substitute. The just dying, the just suffering for the unjust. Because of that wrath that came upon Christ, as believing people, we shall never, ever taste one drop of judicial wrath. Not one drop. Through His work, we have been declared righteous. We are entitled to all the blessings of a righteous man, a blessed man. Why? Not because of anything we have done, but solely through Jesus Christ. Oh, how thankful we should be, we should continually be, for Jesus Christ, who did bear that wrath that we deserve. But here are people they're going to experience that wrath. And what should I... It's temporal. What we read about, it's temporal. After this, there's eternal wrath. The impenitent sinner shall suffer forever. But as believers in Christ, we shall have joy forever and ever. Let us pray. O our God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And all around us we see men under your wrath. We deserve to be under that wrath. But in your grace, your Son has taken our place. Help us to live as men and women who have been redeemed, who have been delivered, who have been saved. And our God, we are very much aware that your wrath is upon our land. Yet we pray, O God, have mercy. O God, consider your church. O God, bring about a revival. O God, arise and make your gospel to go forth. O Lord God, grant repentance to our land. You have granted repentance to nations before us. Be pleased to do so again. And help each one of us to be faithful men and women. And help us to have great joy in your salvation. Through Jesus we pray.